How many of you recognize that song on the video? Oh, look at all those hands go up. You bunch of oldies. Yeah. That song was called Lonely People by a group called America back in the 70s. America was a very popular, successful band. They had numerous number one hits. This one called Lonely People. This is for all the lonely people thinking that life has passed them by. Don't give up until you drink from the silver cup and ride that highway in the sky. The writer of that song was by a man by the name of Dan Peek. He was one of the three original members of the group America, but he left the group in 1977 in order to pursue ministry and pursue his faith. He had become a Christian and a believer, and a little bit later he had slightly altered the words of the song so that they read like this. This is for all the lonely people thinking that life has passed them by. Don't give up until you drink from the silver cup and give your heart to Jesus Christ. Dan Peek found what many have found over the years, that Jesus Christ is indeed the answer to a lonely life. So while thinking about this sermon and about that song for the last several weeks, I was amazed at how many songs came to my mind, both oldies and even current ones, that kept coming up about the issue of loneliness. If you remember the song by the Beatles, "Ah, look at all the lonely people, where do they all come from?" Or Eric Carmen, who sang a song, "All by myself, don't want to be all by myself." Or Gilbert O'Sullivan, who sang about the role I was about to play, but as if to knock me down, reality came around, and without so much as a mere touch, cut me into little pieces, leaving me to doubt. Talk about God in his mercy, alone again, naturally. Three Dog Night sang about one, the loneliest number that you'll ever know. Roy Orbison sang about only the lonely know the way that I feel. And my favorite is Billy Joel, who sang about the piano man playing before a crowd of regulars, all sharing a drink they call loneliness, but it's better than drinking alone. More recently, Rob Thomas sang about wanting to be lonely no more, and there were several others, hundreds and hundreds of songs and poems and stories that have been written about the issue of loneliness and its devastating effects on the human soul. Clearly, loneliness is one of the most common of human experiences, and we all struggle, and if you haven't, you will struggle with that bitter pill of loneliness. For loneliness affects every one of us in a variety of ways, resulting in numerous emotions and frustrations and reactions, most of which are not very helpful, for surely we are dealing with our fears. Our theme for this series the last few weeks has been all about fear not. The primary idea is this, is that fear is inevitable when faith is absent. When we stop trusting, fear takes over. When we stop trusting, fear steps in and takes over and starts working. And yet, when we believe God, that is, when we believe when he says to us that he loves us and that he will never leave us nor forsake us, like it does in Hebrews. When we believe God, that when he says to us that there is nothing, nothing that can separate us from his love, like it does in Romans 8. When we trust God, no matter what, no matter what, we need not even fear loneliness, for God uses it as a pathway to bring us to himself. And that's the bottom line this morning. The bottom line is simply this, that we need not even fear loneliness, for God uses it as a pathway to bring us to himself. And I want to show you a little bit of that pathway this morning, as God is going to use your loneliness to bring you into a deeper relationship with him. But I want you to do something first. I want you to personalize the bottom line. And when you personalize, it's going to sound something like this. And you can say it where you're sitting, but I'll say it out loud. It goes like this. I need not fear my loneliness, for God wants to use it as a pathway to bring me to himself. You know, there is perhaps no human condition so acute or so universal as loneliness. We indeed cannot be happy. I don't think we can even be healthy without relationships, because we were created to be relational and to be intimate with God and with other people. You see, we were created with this built-in desire for social interaction. None of us can live sanely without interaction from other people. There is something inherently powerful within us that desires to share our experiences with others, to rejoice in the good times, and to even find comfort in the bad ones. And I think it's ironic that in a world that has prided itself on the social and the technological advances that have made it possible for us to connect with others in so many ways, we literally are becoming more and more isolated and disconnected than we have ever been before. Somebody said that our world is filled with bustling crowds of isolated people. So while we are able to relate with, to communicate with, to interact with anybody that we want, at any time that we want, in any number of ways that we want, yet we are reaching a pandemic of loneliness in our country and in our world. It is estimated that about 25%, a full quarter of Americans experience regular levels of debilitating isolation and loneliness. There was a survey that was done in 2010 that found slightly more than one out of three adults over the age of 45, reported being chronically lonely, which means that they were reporting they were lonely for a long period of time. A decade earlier, the same survey found that only one out of five said the same thing. And with baby boomers, which I'm one of them, reaching retirement age at a rate of about 10,000 a day, the number of lonely Americans is going to continue to rise. And far from being just an emotional or a mental issue, loneliness has also been shown to have very clear physical components and physical consequences as well. There was a study that was done a few years ago that reported over a 6-year period of time, those who reported that they were lonely were twice as likely to die during that period of time as those who reported they were not lonely. Twice as much. In other words, it had a risk factor for death that was greater than even for obesity. There was another study that concluded that long-lasting loneliness not only makes you sick, it can kill you. The emotional isolation is ranked as high a risk factor for mortality as smoking is. One author found that loneliness, as he measured it through the presence of hormones like epinephrine, somehow penetrated the deepest recesses of the cell to alter the way that genes were being expressed, and thus concluded this: loneliness affects not only the brain, but the basic processes of DNA transcription as well. Just a partial list of the physical diseases thought to be caused or at least exacerbated by loneliness would include things like Alzheimer's, obesity, diabetes, high blood pressure, heart disease, neurodegenerative diseases, and even cancer. For tumors can metastasize faster in lonely people. Evidently, when we are lonely, our whole body is lonely. And lonely hurts. It hurts because we were not created for loneliness. Now, I'm not talking about being alone. There is a difference between aloneness and loneliness. It can be a good thing to take time to be alone. We need to do that for rest and for meditation and for reconnecting with ourselves and with God. That we call that solitude. And that's a good thing. Even Jesus himself took time away to be alone. And I'm not talking about solitude. What I'm really talking about this morning is loneliness as a painful sense of, get this, as a painful sense of being unwanted, unneeded, uncared for, and even unnecessary. There is perhaps no more devastating fear than the fear of loneliness, the fear of being a nobody, of being nothing, of being ignored and unloved and unworthy, of being disconnected and isolated, even with people all around you. And you see, it is that very fear that drives us to do almost all kinds of things to avoid the pain of being a nobody. And so we'll do things like this. We'll bury it with busyness. Because if I'm busy, it means that that I'm important. And if I'm not busy, then I must not be important. Or we will suppress it with things like drugs and alcohol and substances. Or we will ignore it with indiscriminate sexual relationships like promiscuity and infidelity and pornography. We will seek to satisfy it with shopping. We'll buy something, and then when I buy myself something, I'll feel better. We'll cover it with codependency. I'll simply live somebody else's life rather than living my own. Or we will satisfy it with selfishness. Selfishness, narcissistic self-centeredness, where everything is all about me. But all of this is to no avail, whether we're busy or we're substance using or we're indiscriminate in our sexual relationships or we're shopping or we're codependent or we're just plain selfish. The pain is the problem, is that it is still there, and sometimes it continues to get worse. We get into this cycle. We get more desperate and we get more alienated and we get more shameful for what we're doing and we seek to hide. And when we seek to hide, then we do these things that get us and make us feel more ashamed. Then when we feel more ashamed, we want to hide our real selves even more. And so we do more things that are going to try to hide. But when we do those things that hide, then we end up feeling more ashamed. And then we feel more like I have to hide. And then I'm ashamed. And then I hide. And the cycle just keeps going and going until you absolutely end up in such pain. You are isolated. You are disconnected. And for some, they literally just stop living. The fear of loneliness is in many ways the most intense and overwhelming of all the fears, for it is the fear that is most evident when sin first entered the world. Think about it. At the moment of their sin, Adam and Eve were immediately separated. They didn't die like the serpent said. They just spiritually, they died. They were separated from God and from each other. And the very first thing that it says is that they were naked and they were ashamed. And in their shame, they tried to cover themselves. They tried to hide. And then they tried to hide from God. And God came along and said, "Where are you?" Not because he didn't know, but because he wanted them to answer. We experience loneliness and separation because of the presence of sin. Not just in the world, but in our lives. See, and sometimes we think of loneliness as just the absence of people. I know what I need. I just need more people in my life. And if that doesn't seem to work, then we think that the real problem is I just need the right kind of people. And so I don't need more people. I just need better people in my life. But in reality, loneliness is about the presence of sin in our hearts. Sin that separates us from God and from other people. And ultimately, the issue is we have a heart problem, and a heart problem requires somebody who can fix the heart. I remember a particular time in my life in which I experienced exactly what I'm talking about. It was right after graduate school. I had just finished my master's degree in child development, and I was not exactly sure what my next step was. I was working at the time as the director of a kindergarten and a preschool and a daycare center. Throughout the year, though, I was increasingly being ignored. There were meetings that were held without me. I was not consulted on issues. I was supposed to be the director, and I tried to direct kind of the best that I knew how, but I was continually being ignored and rebuffed, and finally, I just simply resigned, and I quit. I remember on my last day of work, nobody, not even one person, said goodbye. I felt so alone. To say that I was feeling out of place and disconnected and misunderstood and all those things was an understatement. I remember coming home day after day, literally feeling sick. I was unmotivated. I was struggling with my sense of self and what I was doing and where I was going. I was literally depressed. But I think what I really was lonely. The pain of loneliness. In fact, I think I was suffering all the fears we've been talking about. I think I suffered the fear of death, at least the death of my dreams. I know I was suffering the fear of the future. What I didn't even know what was going to come. I was certainly, there's a fear of suffering. There was a fear of failure, obviously feeling like a failure. But I was also feeling that pain of loneliness, literally of being unwanted and unloved and uncared for and unnecessary. And it separated us, and I was disconnected, and it hurt. And yet it was that very loneliness itself that God began to use over the next several months and the next several years to fine-tune my relationship with Him and to draw me closer and closer to Him. God ultimately used it at that time to move me toward full-time ministry. And I got to tell you this, after about a couple of years, even once when I was already down here in Bakersfield, all of the people, all of the ones who had treated me so bad at that point came back to me within the next couple of years. They admitted that they were wrong. They apologized and asked for forgiveness. And I didn't give, I mean, I gave it to them. I don't know how loneliness comes to you, or if even you are lonely this morning, but I do know that every single one of us will experience the pain of loneliness. There are lots of ways that it comes at us. There's loneliness that comes upon our circumstances through our sin or somebody else's sin, or our disobedience or somebody else's disobedience. There's the loneliness that comes when we have acts of courage and obedience. There's loneliness that comes with leadership, being at the top. There's loneliness of divorce and of loss, whether it's your job, your home, or a loved one. The loneliness of death, of grief, of rejection. There's a loneliness that even comes when we're traveling or when we're brand new. Anybody ever been lonely when they were the new guy? Then there's the loneliness of following Christ in the face of conflict and trying to be faithful. Or what Psalm 23 says of trying to walk in that spiritual wilderness called facing the valley of the shadow of death. There's the loneliness of widowhood, of being single, of being in a loveless marriage, or of isolation in dating, or even choosing purity in our world. Of being alone at home, being alone because you are misunderstood, or being perhaps a stay-at-home parent with a lot of little kids and not a lot of adult contact, or being alone because of the party lifestyle. Maybe you're into this party lifestyle where you just go to party after party after party, but every night you kind of come home and you just feel alone and empty. Or then there's the loneliness of illness, or of disease, whether maybe for a little short period of time or maybe for an extended period of time. See, loneliness comes at us in a variety of ways. What about you? I'm going to do something rather risky this morning. Risky for you and risky for me. I want to ask you about your loneliness. I want you to be honest. I want you to be courageous. Just like Matt challenged us last week for us to take a risk, I'm asking you to take a risk. I'm asking me to take a risk, and if it fails, it's Matt's fault, but that's okay. Well, I'd like to ask this. I'd like to ask you to raise your hand if within some time in the last year, whether for a short time or for a more extended period of time, that you have experienced a season or emotions that you would qualify as loneliness. Hold your hands up and keep them up if you've experienced that. Look around. Look around at all the hands that are up. Look at all the hands. Thank you. You want to know the crazy thing about loneliness? It makes you feel alone. But you see all the other hands? We are not alone. We are not alone in all of us, let alone in the fact that we know that God is here amongst us. We are not alone in our struggles, and yet most of us feel alone. And most of us come to church thinking that everybody else is coming to church for all the right reasons, and you're coming because you are struggling and hurting. And everybody else is coming because they love Jesus so much and because they serve Jesus and they read their Bible. And you think you're the only one who comes to church who never opened the Bible this week, who never prayed this week, and who feels frustrated and alone and disconnected. But let me tell you something. Because all the others are thinking that about you too. So if you're lonely this morning, you are in the right place. You are in the right place. Because I believe that God desires a deeper relationship with you than even you desire for yourself. And I believe that God desires deeper relationships with others than you even desire for yourself. And so if you are here this morning and you are lonely, don't think that that's a bad reason to be here. I encourage you to offer it up to God in worship and to see what He is going to do with it. For we have that great hope that God is here with us now, and God can redeem that loneliness. For God is sovereign over your loneliness. We need not fear loneliness, for God uses it as a pathway to Himself. And having said all that, I'd like to now turn to the Scriptures. Would you open your Bibles up to Psalm chapter 142? The book of Psalms in the Old Testament, chapter 142. For I believe it is here in Psalm 142 that God's word gives us an example from the life of David of using loneliness to build David's faith and to draw David into a closer and a more intimate relationship with Him. God is going to use David's loneliness as a pathway to get to Him and to develop his faith and develop his relationship. And I want to show you this morning the pathway that God had for David for dealing with his loneliness. And I believe it's a pathway that we can also take, one that God perhaps would have for you and for me. Let me take a moment and describe the psalm just for a little bit. It's only seven verses, not long. David wrote this psalm during a particular time in his life when he was experiencing incredible loneliness. He had just defeated Goliath. You know, that's the big giant that he killed with the slingshot. He had just defeated Goliath. The prophet Samuel had picked David to one day be the king of all of Israel. He was actually experiencing unbelievable popularity and notoriety. Everybody was talking about him around the whole country. In fact, they were even writing songs about him. And yet, in the midst of this psalm, as David is writing about his journey, he is a very, very lonely person. You see, it's actually because of all the popularity and notoriety that literally the king at the time, Saul, had become so jealous that he was trying to kill David. And they were wandering around out in the wilderness, and they were going into all kinds of caves, and Saul was chasing David, and they were going over, and David was just getting exhausted, and he was feeling so lonely, so overwhelmed. It says, according to the superscription of Psalm 142, that David wrote the psalm when he was in the cave. There's the same superscription in Psalm 57, but it also adds there, when he had fled from Saul. So we're not sure if this is the incident recorded in 1 Samuel 22 or 1 Samuel 24. But it was during that time when Saul was chasing him. They were hiding in the caves. And either way, whichever one, Dave was in a cave. He was feeling lonely and disoriented, confused, depressed. He felt deserted and defeated. And get this, although he was technically not alone, for it says in Samuel that he literally had taken 400 people with him, including some of his family, he was not technically alone. But he was suffering unbelievably the pain of loneliness. For he felt completely abandoned and alone being chased around the countryside. David was experiencing all kinds of loneliness. And in Psalm 142, David describes his loneliness and he shows us the pathway to a deeper and a more intimate relationship with God. For God is showing us exactly how not to fear loneliness. How not to fear loneliness. And I just want to share with you quickly this morning four things that happened that David did on that pathway. The first thing he did is this, is he cried out to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord. Notice that what David did is that he spoke out loud and with much emotion. Literally, it says in verse 1, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord." Verse 2, "I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him." You see, David here is verbalizing. Literally, with my voice, that means he is talking out loud. He is not whispering. He's not talking in his own mind. It's not like some of the prayer times we have. It's when David is actually, he is yelling, he is screaming, he is using his voice to talk and to confront God and to tell him all about what he's feeling and what he's thinking and what's going on and how and why what's happened. He says, "I'm pouring out my complaint before him. I tell him my troubles." Literally, the word trouble there is a word for a tight space. He's explaining to God that, hey, I'm in this tight space, and I don't know what to do, and I'm feeling extremely vulnerable, and I'm feeling extremely alienated and lonely and all alone. I got a bunch of people, but they're worthless. They are no good to him. He is verbalizing. He is speaking out loud. And then notice what he says in verse 3. "When my spirit faints within me." Literally, when his spirit faints means when he is overwhelmed. Overwhelmed to the point of just exhaustion and falling down. "When my spirit faints within me." When it just disappears. That's what he's saying to God. That's what he's shouting out. And he says, "You know my way, but in the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me." In other words, they are out to get me. He is feeling pinned down and stuck and paralyzed. There is nowhere for him to go. There are traps everywhere. He is physically and emotionally drained. He can't run anymore. He is exhausted, and he is pouring all this out verbally out loud to God. Notice what he says next in verse 4. He says, "I look to the right and see there is none who takes notice of me. There is no refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." There was no one to even notice him. He's abandoned. All of the 400 must have just ignored him. Well, that's David. David, you know, he killed God. We can't do anything for him. Let's just ignore him. And David just must feel abandoned and distressed and all alone. And then he says, "There is no refuge for me." Literally, the word refuge here is a place to flee to. Literally, it's a place to flee to. In other words, there is no place for David to run to. There's no place for him literally to go. He's in that tight place. There is no refuge. "There is nobody that even cares for my soul. There is not one person to offer care and support. There is not one person to help. Nobody to lean on. Nobody to go to." You ever been that lonely? What a picture of the pain of loneliness. I want to give you a little example from my own life because I do this on a regular basis. I think it's kind of what David is doing here, and I'm going to encourage you to do it as well. And that is, I usually go out in the middle of the night, I go in my backyard, and I talk out loud to God, looking up at the stars and the moon and the clouds and whatever, and I'm usually in the backyard, and I'm usually talking out loud and making noise and telling God how I feel and what I think and what's going on and what's happening within me and why I feel this or I feel that. And I try to verbally, out loud. Now, it's in the middle of the night. I'm not too loud. I don't want to wake up the neighbors and think there's some weird guy out there. They already believe that. I wonder how often we verbalize our prayers and our thoughts and our innermost emotions, or do we just mentally think about them? Or do we say out loud that God hears and that we hear our own struggles and our pains? First thing he did is cry out to the Lord. The second thing that David did is he looked out to the Lord. He looked out to the Lord. Notice what David did in verses 3 and 5. In verses 3 and 5, 5 says, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. We go back up to 3, and he says, when my spirit faints within me, you know my way. See, David, what David did here is that he focused on God's character, not on his circumstances. He focused on God's character, not on his circumstances. All of David's resources are gone and lost, and David simply turns to the Lord. I cry to you, O Lord. And there is this little glimmer of hope, for what David does is he goes to what he already knows about God. He goes to what he already knows about God. And what he knows is he knows that, wait a minute, verse 3, you know my way. He goes to the omniscience, that God knows everything. There is nothing that David can tell him that he doesn't already know. There is nothing that we can say to God. There's nothing that we can tell him that God really doesn't already know. He wants to hear us say it, and he wants us to hear us say it. And I believe to say it out loud. You know my way. David recognizes that God already knows everything. He's got everything already in his hands. There is nothing that God does not know, and everything that happens, God has already allowed. So when I say that David looked to the Lord, or he looks to the Lord, it is to the look of his character. Regardless of how difficult it is, regardless of how alienated you feel, regardless of how alone and lonely you feel, how separated, how unwanted, unloved, unnecessary, unworthy, David says in his unbelievable pain of loneliness that nobody to care for my soul, no refuge for me to go to, nobody even notices me, and yet you know my way, Lord. God knows our way. The Bible tells us that we have a high priest who has already gone before us, who has gone through all that we have gone through. We have a high priest whom we can sympathize with, and he sympathizes with us, for he has already been there. We're told in Hebrews 4:14 through 16 that we are able to sympathize with him and he with us with our weaknesses. Therefore, we are able to go to him so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then David says in verse 5, he says, you are my refuge. Not only does he go to God's omniscience, now he goes to God's protection. I know you are my refuge. This is not refuge in a place to flee to. This is refuge that means a hiding place, a safe hiding place. You are my hiding place. You are where I can go. When I have got nowhere else and nobody else, I know you know my way. I know you are where I can go for protection. This is a secure hiding place. David can flee to God and find refuge and protection. And then it says, interestingly, it says, "You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." My portion in the land of the living. This is a reference to the tribe of Levi. This is the reference to the Levites who were the priests. And when the land was divided up, the Levites were not given a portion of land, for they were told that your portion is going to come from God. God will be your satisfaction. He will be your portion. And David, I believe, is alluding here to what he already knows. He knows that God is omniscient and knows his way. He knows that God is where he can go for protection when there is nowhere else. And he knows that God, nothing else, nobody else, only God will be his very satisfaction, his portion for him. In other words, God is all that he needs, and God is all that he wants. It is his satisfaction. Psalm 73, verse 26 says, "God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." See, that's different than what we usually do. What you and I usually do is we end up looking at our circumstances, and then when we're done complaining about those, then we might go to God's character. But David looked at the character and then went to his circumstances. And see, and when we focus on life's circumstances rather than on God's character, we get things all out of perspective. So we ought to be going to things like God's character, like Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, "God will never leave you nor forsake you. He is faithful." Like Psalm 34 that says that God is close, close to the brokenhearted. Like Psalm 52 that tells us that God's love is unfailing, unfailing. Or Psalm 56 that tells us that God even notices our tears. And so many more. He cried out with his emotion and his passion and his pain, literally, out loud. And then he went to what he already knew. And my guess is that we know more than we think we know. And when we're at that time in the midst of that pain, go to what you know. Go to what you know that you know. The third thing that David does is this. He reaches out to the Lord. He reaches out to the Lord. It's at this point that David now reaches out to God and he asks for deliverance. But notice, it's only after pouring his heart out to him and focusing on God's character. Literally in verse 6 it says, "Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low." David, it is at the lowest that he can be. He's at the bottom. There's nowhere else for him to go. He is there, and what he is doing now is he's poured it out. He has gone to God's character, and now he begins to ask for deliverance. "Attend to my cry." In other words, hear me. Hear me, Lord. "Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me." David prays for God to deliver him because he knows that he needs divine help. There is no other help for him. There's nobody there to help. There's no resources for him. David knows that this is something he cannot do in his own, that nobody else. He needs God's strength. He needs God's power. He needs God's might. "Deliver me from my persecutors, for they're too strong for me." And then in verse 7, he says, "Bring me out of prison." In other words, release me from this bondage of loneliness and from my enemies. David began to ask God for deliverance after pouring out his heart, after focusing on his character. I wonder how often that we do it the other way around. We go straight to asking God to relieve and to deliver and to get us out without ever having gone to his character, without ever having really dumped it all out. Wonder how often we don't have simply because we don't even ask. Or wonder how often we don't have because we don't ask with the right motives, as it says in James. And that brings me to the fourth thing that David does, number four, and that is that he lives it out. He lives it out for the Lord. He lives out for the Lord. See, what David is doing in verse 7 is he's saying this, "Bring me out of my prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me." David envisioned God's victory, and then he demonstrated why he wanted to be set free from the prison of loneliness. He wanted to be set free from that prison so that he may live for God, not just for himself. Literally, "that I may give thanks to your name." Some translated as, "that I may praise your name." Your name is a reference to who he is and to what God has done. And David is simply saying, "Look, I want you to deliver me, but not simply for my own comfort. It's not like I just want to get out of here and I just want to go home and kind of kick back and relax and hang out with my buddies." This, what he's really saying is, "Deliver me that I may continue to do what you would have me to do, that I would make you known. I will tell others about you. I will thank you. I will praise your name." And then he says, interesting, get this. He says, "then the righteous will surround me. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me." So often we want to live just for ourselves, and we find out that's like living in a prison. And when we want to live for God and not just for ourselves, then we want to praise his name no matter what happens. And it's at that point that God now brings the friends, brings the relationships. "The righteous will surround me," for God desires relationship. But he desires you and your heart first. So David goes from crying in anguish to a confidence in God's ability to make things all right. David knew that one day God would encourage him with faithful and supportive friends, and that the Lord would indeed bless him, for God wants those kinds of relationships, and he will surround you too when first you pour your heart out, when you focus on his character. Then you ask for deliverance. And then you sit back and you serve him and you love him and you follow him and you praise his name and you give thanks to him. You see, we need not fear loneliness, for God uses it as a pathway to himself. And loneliness can be used by God to display the glory of Christ in drawing us to himself and in using it to conform us to the image of his Son. And if we will just simply submit to the Lord and accept his solution for our deepest spiritual problem, that is our sin, through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross, God can attack our loneliness at its very root and overcome the pain of that separation that separates us from God and separates us from each other. There is a path that leads to freedom. And may we trust God with our loneliness as we cry out to him in our anguish, as we look out to his character rather than to our circumstances, as we reach out to him for deliverance and rescue, and as we live out for him in victory and humility. And I've got a little bit of application for us to take home this week, something for you to do. Four simple little things that just kind of fit with the four that we've just seen. And so, number one, I'd like to ask you to spend some time this week speaking to God out loud. Go to your backyard in the middle of the night. If you'd rather do it in the middle of the day, okay, do it in the middle of the day. But speak to God out loud. Give him your anguish, your pain, your hurts, your struggles. Give him your heart. Give him your emotions. Give him everything that you've got. And then focus on what you already know about who God is. Focus on what you already know, even if it's just a couple little things, things that you know. Like you know God knows everything. Like you know that God loves you, that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. Go to the things that you already know and step back from your circumstances. Focus on God's character. And number three, then, and only then ask God for deliverance. But only after you've done numbers one and number two. And then after that, then check your motive. Why do you want to be free anyway? What's your motive? Is it really to live for God? And to give thanks to him and to praise his name? Or is it simply for you and for yourself? This is for all the lonely people thinking that life has passed them by. Don't give up until you drink from the silver cup and give your heart to Jesus Christ. If you'd like to find that freedom this morning, please come down and talk to one of us. We'd love to. Give us a call at the church. You can talk with one of the pastors, maybe meet with one of the counselors if you need to, deal with some of your issues by submitting yourself to Jesus Christ. Let us know. Loneliness. Probably the worst fear that there is, for it separates. And yet Jesus came that we might not be separated, that we might be found in a relationship with him. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. Will you join me in prayer? Father God, thank you for hearing and for meeting with us here this morning. Lord, we know in our minds that when we gather together that you are here indeed. So, Father, we thank you for making yourself known to us. And, Lord, that really is our deepest prayer, that we may know you more and more, and that even in our loneliness we may find you, and that we would trust you even in the midst of our pain and our loneliness. Father, we know that you are working in us that which pleases you the most, and that is our faith. Father, build our faith, encourage our faith. For Lord, we do not want fear to take over. Father, we want so much to trust you and to not be held prisoner by fear ever again. And so, Father, we pray that you would encourage our hearts, you would alleviate all of our fears, and by faith, we would trust in you. And we will thank you for it every day and out loud. In Jesus' name, amen.